Please open your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 1, or excuse me, 2 Peter chapter 1. Very important, 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. Anyone else make that mistake from time to time? I do. Especially with Peter for some reason. We've been looking at the topic of the Word of God on our second services, and this is important because I think it's very, very much one of the things that is attacked in our culture and in the world today. One of the biggest questions that people have, one of the main objections people have to Christianity is, well, the Bible was written by a bunch of men. Okay. But does that necessarily tell the whole story? I mean, think about this for a moment. There was, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, James. There was Isaiah, right? There was an Amos. And they did write. But does that tell the whole story? Well, if you listen to what Peter says, no, it doesn't. And we can be sure that the Word of God is very much in Scripture, that Scripture is the Word of God today. Let's read together. I'm going to go ahead and start in verse 12 of chapter 1 and read to 21 for the sake of context. Our focus will be 15 through 21 this morning. The Word of God says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Heavenly Father, give us wisdom and understanding, open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, and our hearts to understand that which you've prepared for those who love you. Lord, incline our hearts to love you now and to receive your truth, that we might be better equipped to serve you, that we might be more confident in those things which you have shown us. And Lord, that you may be glorified among us as we understand how to respond to the blessing and the privilege of having your word in our hands. May you be honored and glorified, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now just imagine that you find a letter from one of your great-grandparents. And the letter is addressed to their grandchildren and shares stories of their childhood. They speak of wonderful journeys they took, the great things they accomplished, and the impact of those experiences on the rest of the family. Their stories seem almost mythical. But when you begin to discuss these with other family members, they share other bits of information that corroborate their stories. They share how family history would not make sense otherwise. They explain how these things fit together to explain current circumstances. Eventually, these stories seem more and more credible than before. Let's say you're not satisfied with the testimony of those who knew them personally or heard stories from those who knew them directly. So you begin to search public records and find pieces of information that actually support what the letters claimed happened. You can only come to one conclusion after all that work. You must receive the letters as authentic accounts of your family history. The Bible is an authentic account of human history, specifically focused on the person and work of Jesus Christ. Peter writes his last letter before being martyred specifically to remind believers of what he has shared with them about Jesus. Once considered, Peter's testimony should convince you that the Bible is not simply of human origin. It's not something that originated with man. And because of this, because it truly is from God, you must receive it. You must receive Scripture as God's word. In verses 15 through 18, we read that you can receive Scripture as a testimony of God's work among men. You can receive Scripture as a testimony of God's work among men. Verses 15 through 16 teach us that you can receive Scripture as an account of what some men experienced. In verse 15, you see this word moreover. In fact, this is a statement of the purpose statement for the entire second epistle of Peter. It says, moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. The motive that compelled him to write is that he wants there to be a record where believers can turn to and be reminded of what he was teaching. The things that he experienced, the things that he was able to discern and share with the Christian community. In fact, all of this is the last verse, really, of the entire introduction, if you will, of 2 Peter, which is really putting forth Christ and his magnificent ministry to mankind and our responsibility as believers in light of that ministry. And he says, I want you to have these things always ready to be remembered, that you always be reminded of these things. He wants to enshrine his personal experience with the Lord in a way that will be accessible to generations of believers to follow. Notice how he includes others in verse 16, where he says, for we have not followed. Notice, see that we there? That is the apostolic ministry. That's the idea of what has been presented is something that as a group of Christian leaders, they are not following. Notice what it says. We have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is very much a testimony of the fact that when they are talking about the Lord Jesus, this is not something that they came up with. This is not an idea that was pulled out. It's like, gee, wouldn't it be great if this were the case? So let's teach people that this is really the truth. Let's imagine some. No, this has not been a product of man's wisdom and engineering. This is something that they had received from the Lord himself. They were eyewitnesses, as it says in verse 16. Now, eyewitness testimony in today's age is considered one of the least credible forms of witness. We like to think of DNA evidence and so on and so forth, right? As evidence that's being put out. And if you go through the court system today and consider what we have available, I can understand why some people would not want to necessarily send someone to jail just because someone said so. And I get that because it's true and it's been proven. People don't always get every detail right. Human beings are fallible. And that's why some people object. Well, the Bible was written by men. But wait, there's more. You see, I think it's one of those things that collectively, all of these eyewitnesses tell a story that actually corroborates and strengthens the testimony of these eyewitnesses. And so, for example, I was a head juror in a criminal case, and we were presented with a lot of forensic evidence, things that had been found on the scene and around the scene. There were a lot of bits and pieces, but you know what? None of it actually directly tied the defendant to the crime. It wasn't until the victims came forward and told their story. And what really made us, just convinced us that this person was guilty, was that there was another victim that heard what was going on, and that victim came forward, not having heard the testimony of the two current victims, and the words and the way in which he described the crime and how he conducted himself was almost exactly the same, a few variations. It was clear this was a repeat offender and one who knew exactly what they were doing, and he was found guilty. See, eyewitness testimony by itself, if you only have one eyewitness, you're right. There's reason to doubt. But when you have a body of evidence of multiple eyewitnesses, that gets thrown out the window because they corroborate. If there's truth to be found in this testimony, it's going to be found in the fact that there are going to be details, there are going to be facts, there's going to be a body of truth that's presented that is going to be coherent and is going to tell the story of what actually happened. There may be different perspectives of the story, but they're the same thing. And you can put them together. And so Peter is saying, look, we have this body of truth. We've come to you. We didn't follow anything devised by man, but we were eyewitnesses. They were present. And so when they wrote these things, and this is a very important fact, and I want you to take this to the bank. When they were writing, there were other people who could say, yes, that really happened. Or they could have said, no, that's a lie. And yet we have these letters that have stood the test of time, not only in the immediate context when they were written, where people could have said, yes, that's exactly what happened when Peter walked with Jesus, because other people were there. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians and said that he appeared to 400 other people, 500 other people, there were other people that could say, yes, he did. That's true. And so the Bible is self-confirming in that way, because human eyewitnesses are telling their story, and there are various eyewitnesses that are coming together to give us different aspects of the same story, which are coherent, and there are other people around them that could have very well said, this is true or not. And if it had not been true, we probably wouldn't have them today. In fact, this is why we know that certain things that people claim to be scripture aren't really scripture. Book of Enoch, that's not scripture. Why not? The church testifies. That's not Bible. Church history says nope. Because the people that were there when it was received recognized this is not authentic. And so you can receive scripture as an account of what some men experienced. You can also receive scripture as an account of what God has said and done. In verses 17 through 18, we have here, there were eyewitnesses of his majesty, and now he goes to tell the story of what God revealed to them at a particular moment in time. If you remember the event where Jesus took Peter, John, James, and John to the mountain, and he was transfigured before them. That's the event he's describing now. In verses 17 and 18, look with me here. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son. That's what the voice spoke, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. So here's eyewitness testimony. We were with him. And this is what we heard from heaven. Now people may say, well, that's crazy. Who hears voices from heaven? I mean, that sounds like a psychotic episode. If it were one person, I would say, maybe. But three? At the same time? That's not how psychosis works. And oh, by the way, they're not the only ones that wrote about this. We see this in the Gospels. Various people believe that this actually happened because these three men bore witness of this event in the life of Jesus Christ, where he was transfigured. And God spoke from heaven. And so we see that God being the one who is taking the initiative to point to Jesus Christ as the very substance of the revelation of Scripture, of what the message has been, of redemptive plan. He is the one that you need to hear. He is that prophet that is to come. He is the absolute fulfillment of all of the messianic promises. He is the one you need to listen to. So Peter's testimony is that God has spoken to him and others personally. This moment in history then is used to point to the fact that what they are experiencing is very much initiated by God himself. And that these eyewitness accounts are truly acts of revelation from heaven. That God initiated, that God is the one who is responsible. Have you ever shared a memory and had someone that was there tell you they remembered it differently? Men, you should be nodding yes, because that happens to us all the time. Right? They may remember different events or details of events. Others may have forgotten altogether. The benefit of multiple testimonies is that they will either confirm or correct each other. The interesting thing about Scripture is that it is a record of what was experienced by several people, and they corroborate not only their experiences, but the testimony of how the Old Testament Scriptures are fulfilled through these events as well. So you must approach Scripture with a favorable attitude. Remember that the Bible has an infinite subject expressed to finite men through a finite language. And God has revealed himself in ways that are discernible to mankind. He has worked in the lives of others that went before us to accomplish his purpose of making himself known. And so one of the things that we must do if we're going to honor what is being said here, if we're going to give it even a chance, we must approach Scripture with a favorable attitude. What does it mean? That means that we are going to say, innocent until proven guilty. Ever heard that before? One of the things, I think the best advice I ever got as an unbeliever, as I was questioning these things, was to pray and ask God, if this is true, show me. As believers, we're convinced this is the Word of God. You need to be if you're truly a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, because this is the only accurate and reliable source of information about the Lord that we have. I'll tell you this right now. Are you convinced this is the Word of God, and have you received it as such? Or are you still straddling the fence? Well, only the parts I like are the Word of God. All of the things I understand are the Word of God. The reality is that all of it is God's Word, and we must receive it as such, and we must have a favorable attitude toward it in the sense that we must come to it with an understanding that there is something that is taking place here. And when we find difficult passages, when we find areas that challenge us, we should consider there must be an answer. And if they're not, if there isn't, okay, there isn't. But if this is God's word and it's true, there must be an answer to my question. There must be a resolution to the tension I'm seeing. There must be a way of understanding this. Now, I will say this. The Bible does not answer every single question ever posed. It's not intended to. What? What do you mean, Pastor? This is what I mean. The Bible is God's self-disclosure and has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Has given us everything we need to know how God has provided eternal life and what it means to live that life here and now with the hope of what's coming. Is there more to come? Absolutely. But the Bible is more than sufficient for us to discern who God is and what he desires of us. And if we believe that, if we're willing to receive it as such, then what we'll find is that it will not disappoint. Not only can you receive Scripture as a testimony of God's work, you can also receive it as the verifiable Word of God. What do I mean by verifiable? Well, first of all, you can trust Scripture because it can be verified as God's Word by men. Look at verses 19 and 20 with me. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. And this phrase has been interpreted several ways. Let me help you. Now see, Peter does not leave us to depend simply on his account of his personal experiences. He points us to the Scriptures that have been proven to be the Word of God. How have they been proven as reliable prophetic word? And the answer to that is the Old Testament is fulfillment in the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's what Peter's pointing to. Here are prophecies that have been fulfilled. And Moses spoke of the verifiability of a prophet's ministry through the fulfillment of their prophecy and the content of their preaching. This is a truth, an Old Testament truth that God gave to the people of Israel early on in the history so that they could know whether or not someone was really speaking the word of God or not. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 21 through 22, and if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken, but the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him, the word of God says. Even signs and wonders were not enough to verify the legitimacy of a prophet. Deuteronomy 13, verses 1 through 4. If there arise among ye a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, catch that, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet, or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Ye shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. And ye shall serve him and cleave unto him. Did you catch that? Even if someone should come performing all kinds of signs and wonders, if his message is contrary to the word of God, he's not to be followed. This is in the book of Deuteronomy. You don't get much earlier in Israel's history than the Pentateuch. So if the person is saying that things are going to happen and they don't happen, it's verifiable he's not speaking on God's behalf. Did you catch that? God is the one that's speaking through these prophets, and the people of Israel understood that it's the Lord speaking through his prophets, through his servants. How shall we know if someone's really serving you? Well, number one, if what they say does not come to pass, he's definitely not from the Lord, because the Lord hasn't told him these things. Because when the Lord says something's going to happen, it happens. Number two, they could do all kinds of signs and wonders, but if they're telling you a different message, don't trust them. Don't follow them. Doesn't matter how much spiritual energy or power they may be perceived to have, if the message is different, run. And so God has always given us the means to objectively discern whether or not we have his word. And as you can tell from Deuteronomy, this is something that is essential, because what it does is it helps us understand, hey, this is what it takes to love the Lord. What does it take to love the Lord? Follow him. Hear his voice. When we read Paul in our Bible, in our New Testament, we have to understand Paul, yes, he wrote Romans, but it is the voice of God. And notice how Peter encourages us in verse 19. You do well to pay attention to the word of God. And he uses this illustration of the Bible being a light that shineth in a dark place. What dark place is that? It's the very same place where the morning star will rise one day, when the day dawns. See, Scripture is pointing us to Christ. There will be one day when we won't need Scripture because we'll have Christ. But until that day, we would do well to heed the Word of God and to let it illumine us and help us to discern the will of God. Notice verse 20, how it goes on to say, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. This is one of the first verses I memorized as a believer. I always wondered, what does that mean, private interpretation? The big question is this talking about the person reading it? Or is it talking about the person who is writing it? I would submit to you that this is speaking of the person writing it, that no scripture, right? No prophecy of the scripture is the product of man's own reasoning. It's not the consequence of an intellectual process where people are saying, this is what I deduce or discern is going to happen based on the facts I see today. That is not what the Bible is. It's not a financial forecast. It's not someone's best guess of how the trend is going to resolve itself. The Word of God truly is something that was communicated by God himself, and therefore it's not up to man to consider or figure out what to say, but rather these men were, by the power of the Holy Spirit, compelled to write certain things. And this is where it gets interesting, because what Peter is saying is, look, you can trust that Scripture is the Word of God because it is produced by the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's exactly what he says in verse 21. Men did not come up with these things on their own. Now, were men used? Yes, we see different personalities in Scripture. I mean, Isaiah is a lot different than, well, pick anyone, really. Moses, right? And even within the same author, I mean, Paul, I mean, Galatians is a lot different than Romans. Galatians starts out pretty fiery, doesn't it? I mean, he starts out with a tone, I can't believe you so quickly deserted the gospel. Let anyone who comes and preaches another gospel be accursed. That's pretty fiery speech. And yet in other places, he's very tender and loving and careful and in other places, super academic. One man. God did use Paul. But notice how it says here in verse 21, for prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And so Peter's focus is on the scriptures that he has. Remember, in the time of the apostles, we didn't have the collective New Testament yet. Not every book of the New Testament had been produced yet. In fact, we just read from the book of Revelation, which would be written years after Peter was martyred. This is where a lot of people have a challenge understanding the gravity of what the Bible really is. But what he's pointing to is the fact that even the Old Testament itself is something that was not produced by men. So when we read Jeremiah, it's not that Jeremiah is writing his opinion, but rather that God impressed Jeremiah to write what he wrote. In fact, even in Jeremiah, it says, you know, I've put my word in your mouth. Write these things. And Jeremiah records this very, very statement. And throughout his entire prophetic work, you see Jeremiah retelling instances of what happened when God revealed himself and what God asked him to do and what God said and what, and how many times do we read in scripture in the Old Testament, thus saith the Lord. And so the Bible does claim to be directly from God, and that claim can be verified not only through the experience people have had and the corroborating eyewitness testimony, but from the fact that there's a unified message. Think about the fact that Moses climbed a mountain and received the law. This was directly from the finger of God. The voice of God is often associated with the content of Scripture. The New Testament is a testimony of Christ's teaching and the consequence of his cross. This is one thing that hit me when I was reading John for the first time. How unflattering a picture of these disciples. It's people who didn't get it. If you were writing book about yourself to establish yourself as an authority figure, would you give an unflattering historical account that revealed your ignorance? No, you'd want to assert yourself as the know-it-all, wouldn't you? Isn't that what humans do? I came to this experience. This is what I know. You should follow me. You should trust me. Notice what it says in verse 21. It wasn't the will of man that produced Scripture, but it was the Holy Spirit. That word, listen, the Holy Spirit prepared these men, first and foremost. Notice how it says, holy men of God. These weren't just people hanging out. These were people that were well acquainted with the Lord and were specifically set apart for the ministry of revelation. But notice how even that was not sufficient. These holy men of God, when it came to the moment that they were writing scripture, were moved by the Holy Ghost. That word moved means to be borne along. It's the same root of the word where we see the voice that came down from heaven earlier on in this passage. The idea is that it was brought to this place where they were now writing what the Holy Spirit wanted them to say. I like the image that one commentator wrote on this passage once, where this word carried along is the same word in the book of Acts that speaks of the wind carrying along the ship during the storm. The idea is that the Holy Spirit filled the hearts of these men and gave them direction and purpose and insight and understanding. And we know that from other passages of Scripture, like 2 Timothy 3:16, that God breathed out his word. God has spoken. And these men wrote what God revealed to them. And so, did men write the Bible? I would say yes, men wrote the Bible, but they didn't author it. Men were used. Holy men were used. Men devoted to God, men who took God seriously, men who feared God, who had a love for people and a concern for what is right and for the benefit of a nation. They were used by God to reveal himself and his will. And so when people say, yes, but the Bible was written by men, so we can't trust it. You could have a lot of fun with that. Well, that is a human assumption. Can we trust that? I'd start there. No, that'd be a little snarky, wouldn't it? You're willing to trust your human assumption over the corroborated testimony that's verifiable. Let's start with that assumption, because according to your assumption, what you're saying now really doesn't carry much weight then, does it? Because you're speaking as a man, are you not? And so if we can't trust what they say, how can we trust what you say simply because they're human? Right? And the idea is one that I think merits an honest conversation, and I think you should invite people to have that conversation with you. Well, would you like to talk about that? Because I'd like to show you how this actually works and how you can trust the Bible to be the very word of God. Because it is something that, though men had a part in producing it, all of it comes from the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We do not want to use the Bible the wrong way. This is not truth that's given for us to debate with people and to convince people through intellectual gymnastics, but rather, Lord, you've given us your Bible to proclaim it. You've given us your Bible so that we might know. That we might know you, that we might know your love, that we might know the truth. And being convinced of the truth, sometimes we find it difficult to answer the objections of those who reject you. But Lord, help us to love people and to help them understand exactly what it is that we have in our hands. Help us to honor you by doing so in the spirit of love and a desire to see people not simply agree with us, but know you. For the whole purpose of this book is that we may know that you are God and that you have sent Jesus Christ to save those who believe. And the whole purpose of the Bible is that we may believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and find salvation through faith in him. And so help us to be convinced of the truth and at the same time to share that truth with others in a way that honors you. Just as Peter shared his personal experiences and pointed to Scripture, help us to share our personal experiences and point to Scripture as well, knowing that we have a very reliable and effective tool by which men can know you. Help us to be confident in these things, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.